Well, as Chris said, a very, very warm welcome to the Lunchtime Talks. Thank you for tuning in if you're with us live right now, or if you're catching up later in the week on Spotify. It's great to have you with us. My name's Tom. Please do keep the passage open in front of you if you've got access to it. I'm sure that a number of you have heard people talking about this phrase, the Great Reset. I think the World Economic Forum first coined it. Time magazine carried it on their front cover in November with an article exploring the idea that after the pandemic, we have an opportunity to start again, to reimagine how we approach human life on Earth, the Great Reset. Lots of people have been pushing their various manifestos for economic and social change. Well, since September, we have been studying what is God's manifesto for his people on Earth. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and this is Jesus, the second final Moses, up the mountain, as he inaugurates the kingdom of God, as he establishes God's final new humanity. And we've seen in this section of the sermon, Jesus reaffirming foundational principles for how God's people are to relate on the human level. Before Christmas, Jesus reaffirmed the sanctity of life, referring to one of the great commandments, verse 21, you shall not murder. And then, more recently, this week and last, the sanctity of marriage reaffirmed, verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. And so what we're studying today is foundational for the people of God, for God's new community. Our subject, marriage, is absolutely foundational. And so as we find ourselves living in a culture and indeed in church denominations where biblical marriage is under attack, we find ourselves living in a culture where the very foundations are under attack. Our subject could not be more important. The wider church, God's people, need healthy marriages within the church. Now, you might be listening in today or watching in and you're not married. Can I say that just as the wider church needs healthy marriages within it, healthy marriages within the church need the rest of the people of God. This is a mutual whole church concern. Before we look at what Jesus has to say, I do want to just recognize how tender this subject is. This will be a painful subject for many people in our society and for many Christians as well. Jesus speaks of adultery and of divorce, and these things are of immense pain to many people. Speaking personally, one of the worst days of my recent life was when someone very close to me told me that his wife had abandoned him. All of us are in need of the grace and the comfort which Jesus Christ came to secure for us when we turn to areas like this one today. But what Jesus has to say about this foundational area of human relations within the church is designed for our good. Jesus' teaching brings human flourishing, and so it's vital that we study what he has to say. And in verses 31 and 32, which we're focusing on today, we get two fundamentals outlined for us concerning marriage. Firstly, permanence, and secondly, faithfulness. And those are the two points on the handout if you happen to be taking notes. Before we look at the details there, it's worth setting this teaching in its historical context. Jesus is, in this part of the sermon, correcting the teaching of the scribes and their interpretation, application of Old Testament law. On the whole, their interpretation was shallow. On the whole, it was what you might call liberal, finding ways to interpret what God has said to allow for sin. And Jesus is raising the bar back to God's original intention by applying the commands and clauses of the Old Testament biblically and in light of what the scriptures say generally. His teaching comes, therefore, to his original audience with great conviction because it stands in contrast to the practice of many Jews in his day. Men were, many of them, promiscuous by biblical standards. A Jewish man could have sex outside of marriage so long as the woman was not married, and that was felt to be okay. So biblically, adultery was rife and divorce was rampant. We'll come to that in a minute. And so we find even in Jesus' day among his own people a horrible but all too familiar culture within the community. In Jesus' day, Rome, of course, was occupying Judea, and for centuries, Rome had been influenced by Greek philosophy and morality, and consequently, there was again widespread promiscuity. So in the fourth century, Rome had 45 public brothels, and a married man could make use of them quite unashamedly by that stage in history. Pederasty was even considered to be okay for a Roman male. And so there was a culture where women and slaves and, yes, even young boys were the victims. Come to England before Christianity reached our shores. In the first century, Druid priests taught a morality that allowed for a man's wife to be common to all his kinsmen so that a wife experienced none of the love that she should within a marriage relationship, and children born to her wouldn't know who their father was. None of the security, none of the bond, no real male figure. And, you know, I have been mourning the sad familiarity between our culture and these horrible, horrible histories. But I have also been thanking God for some of the differences that there are, and indeed still are. But I've also been praying. I have been praying that what Jesus has to say about human relationships and marriage specifically would take a grip on the church again and cause the light of the gospel to shine with conviction in our dark, dark world. So let's turn to what Jesus does have to say. Firstly, Jesus teaches that within marriage there is to be permanence. It is a once for all coming together of man and woman. It is for life, that is. Verse 31, Jesus in this verse is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 24. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And Jesus, he's correcting a misapplication of this verse and what comes just before. Just before these words, it says, but divorce is permitted where some indecency has taken place. Now, the whole point of putting divorce legislation in place was to safeguard a woman's welfare. God insisted that if a man did divorce, there should be legal papers that recognize that the woman is now free to remarry so that she will have future financial security. It was a safeguard in a sinful culture for women. But of course, in the culture, men had abused these safeguards and found ways of interpreting what some indecency might mean in favor of their own promiscuity. And instead of considering what that would mean in light of what the Bible says about marriage, many men in Jesus' day interpreted these words so liberally that they would divorce their lives and their wives because they spoilt their dinner, or because they had found someone that was just more attractive and pleasing in their eyes. And so we found in Jesus' day a culture of really legislating for promiscuity, justifying quickie divorces from the scriptures. And now Jesus speaks into that and says, no, that is clearly not God's design. And so we come in verse 32 to God's purposes for marriage. Jesus says that the only reason for a divorce is adultery. Now, later on in the New Testament, we see that Jesus also teaches that divorce is permissible in the circumstances of abandonment or desertion. So through the Apostle Paul, Jesus makes that clear as well. So we're not being told everything about divorce here. We're getting principles rather than detailed rule book. But the point Jesus is making here is that there are very, very limited circumstances where divorce is permissible. Only something very serious which breaks the marriage bond allows for divorce. Why? Well, the point, of course, is that marriage is to be permanent. A man is not to enter into marriage thinking, well, I'll stay married for as long as it keeps me happy. He is to make commitments and promises for life. There is to be a permanence to marriage. And so Jesus says, consequently, that in a culture of quickie divorces, many men render themselves and the women that they divorce adulterers. So just put yourself in the situation, in that culture. If a woman was divorced by her husband, she would be, for financial reasons, forced to remarry. And Jesus says to the men listening, in divorcing her, you're forcing her into adultery. And the same is true for you men. If you marry a divorced woman, you're committing adultery. And so consider that. Jesus is saying that a new relationship outside of that initial union is, in God's sight, adultery. Because in God's sight, you're still married to your wife. Because that coming together was a permanent union, a lifelong commitment. So I suspect, presuming that Jesus is speaking to a wider audience than just his 12 disciples, I suspect there were many men listening to Jesus that day who were deeply convicted by his words, who realized they had committed themselves to circumstances that now rendered them guilty before God. Theirs was a culture like ours. Most people, I think, would have said, I'm a good person. Basically, I haven't murdered anyone and I've been faithful according to my own understanding of sexual morality. And Jesus steps in and says, no, you haven't. And to the person who is convicted by what Jesus is saying about God's design, heaven's standards for a man and a woman, well, wonderfully, Jesus would say, if you have been convicted, blessed are you. Blessed are you if you're actually beginning to see your spiritual poverty, to mourn your sin, to realize that you humans are not as good as you think you are, because that is the starting point. That is now where you are ready to come to Jesus, who came into the world to save us from our sins, to bring forgiveness, to purchase that at the cross. And so blessed are you if you are beginning to mourn. Come to Jesus. He came to deal with our sin and our failure. But before we move on to consider the second essential of marriage, it is worth just stepping back and seeing how good this principle of permanence is. I mean, consider the alternative. My wife used to work with a lady in media, and she was married, and all of her life, she had never allowed her husband to see her without makeup on. She would wake up earlier than him to put her face on because she was so genuinely worried that he would trade her in for a younger model, so to speak. Can you imagine living that way, where there's no assurance that this marriage is a permanent union, where it could be broken up at any moment by divorce? Crushing anxiety. But to the man and the woman living under the rule of God's King, what blessing, what peace, what trust, what flourishing for a man, for a woman, for their family, for the children, for wider society and succeeding generations. Jesus knows how blessing will flow from such circumstances to the boys and the girls, rather than brokenness being perpetuated one generation after the next, rather security. So there is our first principle. Secondly, Jesus says that marriage is to be characterized by faithfulness. Verse 32 again, let's have a look at verse 32. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. The commentators make a huge song and dance about the fact that Jesus includes what is called an exception clause. That there is a circumstance, and as I've already said, there are a couple of very similar circumstances that break the marriage bond and allow for divorce. And they make a big song and dance of this. Is Jesus sort of watering down the standards of marriage by allowing for divorce in one or two circumstances? Well, no, there's no watering down here. Rather, this exception clause is actually underlining this second great and beautiful and glorious principle of faithfulness. We have just said that God's design is permanence, but here Jesus is also saying that there is something so serious, so out of step with God's design, that it breaks the marriage bond apart. Adultery. The language here is sexual immorality, but in the context of marriage, it refers to adultery. And Jesus is saying, in that circumstance, something so serious has taken place that the marriage is rent apart and divorce is permissible. And so you can see the point that's being made. The seriousness of adultery highlights God's intention for a man and a woman to be faithful to one another. Fidelity within the marriage union, absolute commitment at every level. I remember watching a man, I was at a pub, and this guy, he was on a stag do, and he was halfway through a liquid lunch, and I remember watching in horror and sadness as he slipped his wedding ring off. Adultery is so ugly, so damaging. It involves so much deceit, secrecy. It betrays trust, and it breaks down a marriage. Sadly, it was all too common, actually, in Jesus' own day, as it is in ours. And Jesus says it has absolutely no place within the Christian community. Last week, we spoke about adultery of the heart. And it's not exactly the same thing as the adultery that's been spoken of here. It doesn't permit divorce. But we were looking at adultery of the heart and saying, clearly God cares about what's going on in the inside. He's not interested in external formalities. He's not interested in a fake sort of show. And I guess in Jesus' day, there were many marriages where they were, you know, keeping the marriage on the road, keeping up with the Joneses, sort of keeping up appearances, not wanting to let the side down, perhaps staying together for the sake of the kids. But really, it was just a formality. And within the marriage, there was no genuine love or partnership or commitment. But within God's community, the opposite is to be the case. Faithfulness. And again, what a beautiful vision that is for God's people. Where there isn't faithfulness, there is no trust. Where there is no trust, there can be no health. On the mental level, racked with paranoia and anxiety. But at every level, within the family, within society, as things break down, there can be no health. But where there is faithfulness and deep trust, there is peace, there is love, there is partnership. How good our God is in his design for human relationships. And his plan for his people whilst on earth is that healthy marriages should be absolutely at the foundation of God's new community. And so if you're a Christian listening in, please take marriage seriously. Whoever you are, pray for marriage. Protect your marriage if you are in one. You know, last week, Jesus spoke about the wandering eye. He said, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. And of course, Jesus knows men all too well, and he knows where physical adultery begins, so often with a glance. And so Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Please, don't take that literally, but take that seriously. Protect your marriage. Pray for marriage. Pray for Christian leaders in this area. Pray that God's church would be gripped by God's vision for human relations, and that that would shine brightly in our dark world. Let's pray together. We thank and praise you, our gracious Heavenly Father, for blessing poured out upon us as we come under the rule of Jesus Christ, for health and life and flourishing and happiness, peace, security, at so many different levels. We mourn the way our world overlooks this. We lament the sin that is even within the church. We ask for radical change where it's needed. And we ask that marriage would be upheld and honored and guarded among your people. For the sake of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.